All right. We're studying in the book of Judges. I'd like for you to turn with me over there, if you would, to chapter 6. Been studying about the life of Gideon, man of God. Last week, he tore down the altar of Baal. We were reading in chapter 6, beginning in verse 30 last week. Tore down the altar of Baal, cut down the grove of sacred trees, the Ashtaroth, built an altar to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sacrificed his father's bull oxen on the altar to God, and God accepted his offering. And if you remember, the whole town turned out clamoring for his death because of what he did. He cut down their altar of Baal. People don't like it when you smite their idols, you know. So they turned out clamoring for his death, and I like his father's words. They came to Joash, verse 31. I'm in Judges 6:31. I'm in Judges 6:31. They said, we want you to bring your son out here so we can kill him for what he did. He cut down the grove. He broke down the altar. Joash said, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Baal's so weak he can't defend himself. Is that the God you serve? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one has cut down his altar, cast down his altar. If Baal is God and Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal, then let Baal deal with Gideon. And you know, that was a pretty good challenge. They didn't know what to think when Joash said that. He had some wisdom from the Lord. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, that is, the man who challenged Baal, or some say the man who defeated Baal, saying, let Baal plead or contend against him, because he's thrown down his altar. Today we come to verse 33. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, these would be these nomadic Arabian tribes, they were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside it, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once, just this once more. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Well, when we started reading back here in verse 33, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east were gathered together. They went over, they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. This is the eighth of the annual raids. If you'll remember when we started studying about Gideon, you'll remember these hordes, these Midianites, Amalekites, they would raid every year. Every year they would raid and they would plunder the land. In fact, back in verse 3, it said, same chapter, verse 3, when Israel sown the land, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, the children of the east, they came up, they encamped against them, they destroyed the increase of the land, they left nothing for Israel. And they came up, verse 5 says, with their cattle and their tents, they came up like locusts for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered the land to destroy it. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto God. Every year this happened, every year, 7 years in a row. This was the eighth time, but this time would be different. This time they came, and the Bible says they were gathered together, and they went over and pitched. That is, they set up their tents, their camps, their as they prepared to raid the land one more time. And notice it said they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. This was a huge, it's called by several names in the Bible, it's called the Plain of Esdraelon. It's a huge, huge plain that strikes right through. Travelers used it, armies used it when they wanted to raid Israel because it was a huge flat plain, very fertile. They grew all kinds of grain and wheat. They also had many, many olive trees. It was about 20 miles long. It's about 12 miles wide. It was a huge plain, the Plain of Esdraelon. It's also referred to in the Bible as the Plain of Samaria. It's also referred to as the Valley of Jezreel, this huge area. This area, many, many battles in history were fought there. Many, many battles by many different kinds of people. Much blood was shed in this place. Jews fought and died there. Gentiles fought and died there. Egyptians, some of the Crusaders, the Christian Crusaders, so-called Christians and the Saracens died there. Egyptians, Persians, Turks, Arabs, French. A lot of blood shed in this valley. But a lot more is going to be shed. Because this valley has another name. It's also called the Valley of Megiddo. And Megiddo is the place where the great battle of Armageddon will take place. There's a passage over in Revelation 16 where the Bible says he gathered them all together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And that seventh angel was going to pour out his vial into the air, and a great voice was heard, the Bible says there in Revelation 16. The voice from the throne of God saying, "It is done." And then the Bible says there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake unlike anything that had ever occurred on earth before. So this plain where this battle was about to occur has a long, long history. But what we know about this particular occasion is that the army that was assembled against Israel was enormous. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Now you're talking about people, uncountable army, and camels, you know, war camels. These were powerful weapons. Judges chapter 8 and verse 10 says that there was actually more than 135,000 men gathered in that valley to attack Israel. And verse 34 says, "The Spirit of the Lord," I'm in Judges 6:34, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. If you have a marginal reading in your King James Version, it says that the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. Actually, it came upon him like a garment. The Holy Spirit came upon him. We would equate it with a mighty empowering or baptism of the Holy Spirit, a divine enabling. This was God's anointing upon Gideon It came upon him so that he could do what he could not otherwise do. And that's, you know, what the Holy Spirit does. When he would come upon men in the Old Testament or whoever, come upon them, to, whether it was to prophesy, would come upon them like Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would do what no man could do. But the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he blew a trumpet. Well, he wasn't playing music here. This is a war cry. This is a trumpet to gather the people together. In fact, this was a trumpet sound that had not been heard in over 7 years in Israel. It was to assemble the forces. Let me tell you what this trumpet sound said. When you heard this particular trumpet, this is what it meant to Israel. You know, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio. They couldn't call people on their cell phone and say, look, this is what the plan is. But they had trumpets. And when the trumpet made this particular sound, it meant men everywhere. Put down your shovel, put down your plow, pick up your sword, pick up your bow, and come. That sound hadn't been heard in a long time in Israel. But now, that sound was heard, and it started right there. Abiezer, this was the family of Gideon. This was his particular ancestry. This would have been his own people. And amongst these people would have been some of those who were just, you know, a little while before clamoring for his death. You know, send him on out here, we're going to kill him because he cut down the altar of Baal and cut down the groves. But, you know, a little time has elapsed. We don't know exactly how much time, but a little time has elapsed. And guess what? Baal didn't kill Gideon. Gideon's doing just fine, thank you. And so now they're doubting Baal's power. And they're beginning to think this Gideon, this God has obviously touched this Gideon. He's anointed this Gideon. And when the trumpet blew, then Gideon's own family rallied, his own people. There may have been hundreds of them. There may have been 1,000 or more. But they came. And notice from there, the Bible says he sent messengers, verse 35, throughout all Manasseh. Now, this is their family tribe. Not only the clan of Abiezer, but now the tribe, the entire tribe of Manasseh. And then they came, and he sent messengers to Asher. This is the tribe of Asher. These are the, you know, we're talking about the tribes of Israel. Asher came, Zebulun came, Naphtali came. They came up to meet him. The tribes started coming in. Only four are mentioned here. And I think that's significant because these were the four that would be probably the most affected by this army encamping right there in the valley of Jezreel. But this is a rather incredible event. I don't know that anything like it ever happened in the history of Israel, and I'll tell you why. All these people came to Gideon. They didn't even know who Gideon was. He was not a king. He was not the son of a king. So, you know, he was not a prince. He was not a military general or commander that had a reputation for warfare. He wasn't even a soldier. He was not elected by a vote of his people or his tribe or his nation. In fact, he himself said he was the least in his father's house, and Manasseh was not a particularly impressive tribe. As far as we know, he was just a farmer. But when he blew that trumpet, these people came and rallied behind him. Amen. You know that had to be God. This was something supernatural going on here. For all these tribes to come and gather behind a man they didn't even know. But they're coming. The messengers were sent out to all these nearby tribes. And they came. And as people started pouring in, as they were coming with their swords and shields and bows. Now look, we know there's 135,000 men gathered out there against him. And when we get over to chapter 7 next week, we'll see that there were 32,000 Jews that responded. 32,000 against 135,000. Not particularly good odds, but they came to rally behind Gideon. This was a move of God. You know, when God does something, it's just a supernatural thing. Because, to be honest with you, Gideon was basically a nobody, an unknown. He was not a famous person. He was not a rich person. He was not one of those personalities that everybody had heard about. All they knew about Gideon, who is this guy? He's the one who cut down the altar of Baal. Oh. He cut down the Asherah. He cut down the grove. And he's still here. Baal didn't kill him. So, pretty impressive. He said, God called him to deliver Israel. So 32,000 men left their homes, families, wives, children, farms, tribes, and they came to rally behind a guy they didn't know. In fact, they came to rally behind a guy nobody really knew. Who wasn't even a soldier, so it had to be God. This is a supernatural response all the way. Usually, people volunteering for combat, if you're volunteering to fight and go to war against an army three times your size, you want to at least be behind a guy who knows what he's doing. Somebody with some battle experience, you know. I was never in the military, but, you know, stories my friends would tell me when they came back from Vietnam, and even some of the things some of you guys have told me. I always thought, you know, if I'm a green recruit and they're going to have me go follow somebody into battle, I want to go behind somebody that's got some scars. Somebody that's been through the fire and the heat and has survived. I don't want to go behind somebody as green as me. So, you got an untrained novice. He's going to lead an army to war. It may be the most remarkable call to arms in all the Bible. But also, let me point out this: only four tribes were called. Only four. They were the four tribes that would have been the most affected by this invading army. And the bigger tribes, you know, there were some big tribes like Ephraim. Ephraim was so big, such a huge tribe, that sometimes the name Ephraim is used to represent the entire nation of Israel. It's synonymous with Israel itself. Many times you read in the Bible, and Ephraim, God will prophesy against Ephraim. He's talking about the entire nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and he calls them Ephraim. That's how big the tribe of Ephraim was and powerful. Or Judah, the huge southern tribe, the powerful tribe of Judah. But none of them were called. And you know, there may be a reason why. Had they been called, they may not have responded anyway. They may have ridiculed the whole thing. Because when you're big and you're powerful, you're not inclined to rally behind some unknown person in a little bitty tribe in some little dusty corner of nowhere. They would follow maybe one of their own tribe if it was a general or such, but they would probably have laughed this whole thing down. So Gideon's got 32,000 men who have responded. This had to weigh powerfully on Gideon. You think about it. Just a few days ago, he was plowing, threshing wheat in a wine press. And if he messed up, all he affected basically was himself. Or if he messed up, maybe some of the people closest to him. You know, like if you make a mistake. If you really mess up, you affect you, and you're going to affect the people closest to you.
But now Gideon, a young man, if he messes up now, there are 32,000 men here that are right behind him. 32,000 men and their families, wives, children, mothers, fathers. And not only that, but you're affecting your nation, because this better be God, Gideon. You blowing this trumpet and rallying these troops, this better be God. Because the whole lot's at stake. And that's why we read, beginning in verse 36, where Gideon said to God, Oh God, if you're going to save Israel by my hand, then I just need to be extra sure. You know, Gideon has gotten a lot of criticism through the centuries for putting out this fleece. Y'all have heard of Gideon's fleece before, right? I mean, if you've been in Christian circles for very long, you've heard of the fleece, Gideon's fleece. In fact, used to, you know, back in the early days, I remember of the Pentecostal, our Pentecostal experience, you'd hear Christians say every now and then, yeah, put out a fleece. I put out a fleece. And what they're saying is that, you know, I'm trying to get some direction from the Lord, so I put out certain conditions for him to meet. And if he meets those conditions, then I know what his will is in the matter. Putting out a fleece, let's just say, not a good idea. Some people have gotten some strange directions in their life by putting out a fleece. Now, on the other hand, let's consider Gideon's time, the time in which he lived. Let's consider his circumstances and not be too hasty to criticize him. Because there's a lot riding on whether this is God or not. Now, he had asked for a sign earlier. You might recall, wait, if this is really you talking to me, then I'm going to need some kind of verification, some kind of sign. And so, remember the angel of the Lord. He puts his staff to the sacrifice Gideon had laid out, and the whole thing went up in smoke. And the angel disappeared. That's a pretty good sign. But now, there are 32,000 men behind him and 135,000 men in front of him. And those 135,000 are all battle-hardened soldiers. And you know what he's got behind him? Farmers, just like him. You better know it's God. Amen. So he puts out this fleece. You might wonder, what would give him the idea to put out a fleece? A fleece is just a wool blanket, basically, from the hide of a sheep. But they were great for cover at night. You know, you're camping under the stars. And probably Gideon and his men were camped around Mount Gilboa on the hills on the southern side of this great plain. And that area was known at night to have a heavy blanket of dew all over everything. You wake up in the morning from being camped out there, everything's going to be covered with dew. You, your cover, your tent, whatever, the ground, everything. Well, Gideon has a plan, an idea. He says, I'm going to put a fleece of wool out. And if the dew is only heavy on the fleece and not on the ground, and that would be a sign that, Lord, you want me to proceed with this. I believe that Gideon just really had to know that God was leading him. God wanted him to take these measures, that God wanted him to do this, to lead this army. It's important, you know. You can't afford sometimes to make a mistake. You got to know that this is God's will. And you know something else we have to know? Even when we know something is God's will, we have to know we're doing this in God's perfect timing. Because you can get ahead of God. You can do things in your own, you know, in your own zeal. You can run out in your own zeal. Remember, God had spoken to Moses' heart that he was going to be the deliverer. Remember when they were in Egyptian slavery. But Moses got out ahead of God and slew one of the Egyptian guards. They wound up 40 years in the backside of a desert. Y'all remember that, right? You can get ahead of God. You can do things in your own strength, your own might, your own zeal. Even though you know in your heart God has this plan for you, or God has spoken something to your heart about something He's going to do, it's important that you not only know that, but that you know that when you do take measures, you do step out, that you're in God's time. Even the Lord Himself, the Bible says, He came in the fullness of time, Galatians says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, in the fullness of time. At the perfect time, not too soon, not too late. I remember when God spoke to my heart one day. I was in my study, and God spoke to my heart, said, I'm calling you to preach my word. And it was such a profound revelation to me that I went in the kitchen. Diane was washing dishes, and I said, Diane, the Lord just spoke to me. And she's still washing dishes. And I said, the Lord just spoke to me and said He called me to preach His word. And she said, well, I guess we'll see. And I said, yeah, I guess we will. But you know, let me tell you, she needed to tell me that. It was good that she did, because in your zeal, you can run out and try and make something happen. I could have ran out and got way ahead of God. But when she said, I guess we'll see, it's like, yeah. We'll see. If God spoke to me, then He's going to make it happen. And you know, it began to happen. The pastor of the church said, Rusty, you know what? Why don't you speak Wednesday night? I said, okay. And then, you know, I became a regular speaker at the church, and opportunities began to come. And anyway, here we are 35 years later. But it's important that you don't rush off in the flesh to try and do something just in zeal. I mean, our intentions may be good, but it's important that we know it's the time of the Lord. And Gideon, he just had to know. He had to know. So he put the fleece out. And that night, they slept. And they rose up. Verse 38. Rose up in the morning. He thrust the fleece together. The idea is he wrung it out. That fleece was so heavy with water, with dew, that he filled the bucket full. And the ground, well, the ground all around it was dry. Then Gideon said, just one more test. He says, Lord, verse 39. Now, at least, you know, he's being very, very humble here, you know. He said, Lord, don't be mad at me. Let not thine anger be hot against me. I'm just going to speak this once more. Let me prove, I pray thee. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece. And let all the ground around it be dry. So, he put the fleece out one more time. And the Bible says, verse 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Gideon's fleece. You know, God answered him. God did what he asked. But I want to mention to us again that putting out a fleece is not a biblical method for us to determine the will of God. Amen. It's not a very good idea, really, to put out a fleece. And once in a while, I'll hear people who'll come up with some notion, some idea that they were testing God's will. You know, the problem is, that you are asking God to meet conditions that you have laid out in order to determine His will. I want you to guide me, Lord, in a way that I choose. You know, you fill some condition that I lay down. And you've probably heard some of the crazy things I've heard. The person who said, Lord, if you really want me to go to church this Sunday, then let all the red lights be green between my house and the church. And I know if I don't catch any red lights, then I'll know it's your will for me to go to church. Well, what you should do is just open your Bible, which says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And there's God's will right there. We should go to church. Lord, if you want me to date this woman, then when I call her, let her answer and say hello. And I'll know. I'll know then. Lord, if you want me to tithe, just let me win the lottery. Then I'll know it's your will for me. I heard one preacher one time, he cracked me up. He said this lady was praying about whether she should buy this expensive designer purse. And it was so heavy on her mind that she just said, well, Lord, I'm going to drive to the store and I'll know it's your will for me to buy it if there's a parking place right in front of the store. Then I'll know that it's your will for me to go buy this purse. And she said, sure enough, the seventh time around the block, there was a parking place right in front. Well, that's not how we discern the will of God. You know? You can't tell God what kind of conditions to meet, and you can't compare our time with Gideon's time. You know, for one thing, we have a complete revelation, the Word of God. We have the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 119 and verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know what that means? It means His Word guides us. His Word shows us where to walk, how to walk. His Word lights the path for us. His Word. You want to know God's will? Open your Bible. Open your Bible, read the Bible, and you know what? It just speaks to us. Get biblical truth in your heart. Get it embedded deep in your heart. And it makes such a transformation in us. Get it in your heart and obey it. We have the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says will lead us, will guide us into all truth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Bible says that. The Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So, for us, putting out a fleece is not a biblical method for determining the will of God, and I think you could get into some trouble that way. You just follow biblical principles, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as the Bible says, and you open His Word, you meditate on it, and that's how He speaks to us. That's how He guides us, through the biblical principles, precepts, teachings of the Word of God. You know, God can speak to us in a number of other ways. He can speak to you. He can just talk to you. He can just tell you things, direct revelation. You can hear His voice. That happens sometimes. Sometimes He speaks very clearly on the inside, like an inner voice, inner revelation, just an inward knowing what the Lord wants you to do. Now, when the Bible is clear on a subject, you don't even have to pray about what I should do. The Bible's clear. You know what to do. You follow the Bible, because that's how He guides us. But there are some decisions you make that it may not be, you know, the Bible doesn't say. For instance, do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I leave this job to accept this job? You know, this one's offering more money. However, you know, there's certain things about here I don't like too much. What I've got here don't make as much, but I want to know, Lord, what's your will? So you can't read in the Bible and it says, take the second job. It doesn't say that. But you can pray. Amen. And can I tell you this? God answered Gideon's prayer. This was answers to prayer. And He will answer your prayer. We need direction, you ask the Lord. You need direction, you pray. And you know, you'll find as you pray about a matter, you're praying about a decision. As you pray about it, you're either going to get a real positive witness in your spirit about it, or you're going to get the opposite, like a heaviness or a reluctance in your spirit about it. Many times I've prayed about things, prayed about decisions. Sometimes I've made decisions already, and as I was drawing to the deadline, you know, to take these initial steps, I started having a real hesitation in my spirit, like a reluctance, a dread, almost like a caution light going off. And you know what that is? That's the Lord speaking to you. That's the inner voice. Inner voice of the Holy Spirit, the inner knowing of the Holy Spirit, as He's saying, hold up here, son. Hold up here. You're moving too fast, or this is not my direction for you. Other times when you have prayed about a matter and you're moving in these directions, it's like you have a green light in your heart. It's like, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. I have a peace about it. And that peace itself, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Bible says. And as you walk in that peace, that's God's will for you. That's His will. Of course, we always have to check everything we do with the Word of God, because God's not going to lead you contrary to His Word. He's not going to lead you to do something that's going to hurt you spiritually, physically, or any other kind of way. I'm praying about whether the Lord wants me to take this job being a human cannonball. You know, I've been looking for a job, you know, and this circus around the corner, they need a human cannonball. Maybe that's God's will. Probably not, anyway. You know. Well, as we said, Gideon's situation was grave. A lot of responsibilities were falling on a young man's shoulders. He couldn't afford to be wrong. And you know, here's how I know that God accepted his request. Because he answered his prayer, and because he didn't rebuke Gideon for his lack of faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, Gideon is named as one of the heroes of faith. So let's not be too quick to criticize him, you know, for wanting another piece of evidence in this matter. Because this, let's remember, he didn't have all the benefits and that we have. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He did not have the entire revelation of God. And he did approach God very humbly. He said, oh, Lord, don't be mad at me. Verse 39, God didn't rebuke him. God heard his prayer. Here's some interesting things that I've read through the years about this fleece that I thought were kind of interesting. Some of the old-time biblical scholars said you can see something prophetic in this fleece. It's an illustration, they said. It's an illustration. Think of it this way. Israel was like the fleece. God visited them with heavenly dew. He visited them with the revelation of himself. They had the revelation of his word. They had the priesthood. They had the prophets. They had the law of Moses. They had the covenant of God. They were visited with the divine dew from heaven. While the rest of the ground around them, you know, that would have been the barren heathen nations, they didn't have that. The fleece was full of dew, full of divine mercy, and the heathen nations were barren. They were dry and barren. And that's a prophetic picture. And surely that, you could say that makes sense. You know, that, I mean, this is an actual event, but there, you could see a prophetic message there, a prophetic picture there. And then they'll say, you know, and then the situation reversed. Because at this point in Israel's history, They were not very full of dew as a nation. In fact, they were dry because they had abandoned God. Y'all awake? They had backslidden. They had left God, the God of Israel. They had been worshiping at the altars of Baal. And now they were dry. They were the dry fleece now. And the heathen nations had all their wealth. But you could also extend that, you know, forward to the present time and see a prophetic picture that is pretty much up to date in this sense. That Israel today is in the dark regarding the Messiah.
That's right.
And they today, while the land itself prospers spiritually, they are barren. Spiritually, they are barren.
That's right.
They are the dry fleece. And the heathen nations have received the gospel. And multitudes, that's us, by the way. America would be included in the heathen nations. You know, it's certainly not a Christian nation. One day it will be. When the Lord comes himself and establishes his kingdom on earth. We're praying for that to be soon. Come soon, Lord. Come before the election, Lord. If possible, if it's in your will. Help us, Lord Jesus. The picture is certainly a prophetic one. I can see a prophetic picture there. Israel is a dry fleece. And the heathen nations have been graced with the gospel message. It's all very interesting, but let's not take away from the fact that this was an actual fleece that Gideon put out, and God granted his request in answer to his prayers. In answer to Gideon's prayers, God granted his request. And look, for us, let's take this away from this today. God still answers prayer. He still answers prayer. He'll answer your prayer and mine. Gideon prayed. God answered. If you today or seeking God's will in some manner, some matter, some decision that you have to make. And we all face decisions all the time. Some of those decisions we can apply clear biblical principles to. And that's the answer. Clear biblical principles. You do what's ethical. You do what's right. You do what's fair. You do what the Bible says do. Our sister today talked a little bit about forgiveness. We forgive. You don't have to pray about, should I forgive them? Should I not hate them no more, Lord? I need to know. Because I really hate them right now. Well, you know, you don't have to pray that. You can say, Lord, help me to love them, and Lord, help me to forgive them. But as far as, you know, whether or not you should, we know we should. But what if they don't ask us to forgive them? Then you forgive them anyway. You forgive them because the Lord says forgive them. And when he says let go, you know, you let go of the grudges, the resentments, you let it go. You get that poison out of your system because it does you no good. In fact, it poisons you in every area of your life. Get that junk out of your life. The ill will, the resentment, the carrying of grudges, that's poisonous. So there's things you don't have to pray about. Do I take this job that would require me to lie? But I'd make more money. Or do I keep the job I've got? I make less money, but at least it's honest. Well, do you have to pray about that?
No.
Why not? You already know. You do what's honest. You do what's right. You do what's ethical. You do what's moral. You don't have to pray about those things. But there are things sometimes we do have to pray and get the wisdom and direction of the Lord. Here's what you do, beloved. You open your Bible and you ask the Lord to speak to you. You read. The Bible tells us, you know, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the Bible talks about how there is the washing of water by the Word. You know, the Word of God does something. It declutters our mind and our thinking. We get all kinds of thoughts sometimes. News, newspaper, friends, peers, workplace. But you read the Bible. Go back to the Bible, beloved. Open it. Read it. Let it wash away your fears, your doubts, your worries, your anxieties. Fill your mind with the good news. And the Bible says He even sanctifies and cleanses His church by the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Go back to the Bible. Read it. Meditate on it. And pray. Remember, God answered Gideon's prayers. You can pray. Oh, Lord, I need your will. I need to know your will. I need your direction. I need to know if this is what I should do. Pray. And as you pray, as you keep it before the Lord in prayer, you're going to get a witness in your spirit one way or another. Either you're going to get His green light that kind of leads you by that peace in your heart, that's the direction that you're to go in, or you're going to get that check in your spirit, that hesitation. That's the inner voice. Now, He can also choose to speak to you in any other way. You can have a dream. You can have a vision. You can have a direct revelation. You might have an angel show up. Gideon did. Sometimes God can do those things. I wouldn't tell you to look for that.
Right.
But at the same time, let's not limit God. Because sometimes, look, even in the New Testament, people had dreams and visions and angelic visitations. God hasn't changed. He can still do that should He choose. But generally, 99% of the time, He's going to lead you by that inner witness of the Holy Spirit within you. And He's generally going to lead you right through that Bible that you hold in your lap. But you pray, and you know, the answer may not come in a burst of revelation that you know exactly what to do, but the answer will come. And as you begin to walk it out, you're going to either get a peace or a check, one or the other. You're going to get a red light, caution light, or a green light. And then we trust. We always trust. We always put our faith and confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. I love the fact that Gideon said this, "Lord, if you are going to deliver Israel," He said, "by my hand," I mean, it's not like I got no part in it. We got a responsibility too. But he acknowledged, if Israel's going to be delivered, God, it's got to be you. If you are going to deliver Israel, it shows you where Gideon's trust was. It wasn't in himself or in 32,000 men behind him. He knew if we're going to defeat these Midianites and Amalekites and the tribes from the east, it's got to be you, Lord. It's got to be all you.
Amen.
And you know, the same thing is true for us. Sometimes we just have to realize we got to put this in God's hands. Maybe we've been trying to do too much ourselves or carry too much of a load ourselves. Maybe we haven't really rested or put our situation, our problem in the hands of the Lord and just trusted Him there. But trust simply means that you are confident that God is going to undertake, that He's going to do what He promised. You know, we trust when we prayed and we asked Him to forgive us of our sins, we trust that He did. Don't you? Do you doubt that He forgave you? I mean, you should not be wrestling with those kind of doubts. If you prayed, He says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, You call upon the Lord. You ask Him to forgive you.
Amen.
You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. He doesn't forgive us of some or even most, but of all. All. He forgives us of all our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from sin. That's in the continuous sense. It's always cleansing us from sin as we walk in the light. You've sinned, you ask the Lord to forgive you. He forgives. Never, ever doubt His forgiveness. Never doubt it. No matter what you've done. No matter what you've been. Because for us to doubt that He forgave us is to doubt His whole work on the cross. He went to that cross. He went voluntarily for you. He shed His blood, and His blood is sufficient.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you say, well, I just don't feel forgiven, what you're saying is, Lord, Your blood wasn't good enough to cleanse me. I'm so bad that Your blood even didn't cleanse me from my sins. Don't disparage the blood of Christ. The Bible says He cleanses us from all sin. Don't ever doubt that. Then, let's not doubt any of His promises. He says He'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. If you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He says He's a deliverer. He's a healer. He's a provider. He will bless. How about we latch hold of some of the promises of God and hold on to them? Look, this is a matter of trust. I don't know what you may be going through today, but if it's a financial crisis, if it's a dire financial need, then can I remind you that the Lord said that His Father takes care of even the birds of the air, and that how much more will He take care of you? Because we have more value than many sparrows. Can I remind you that sparrows were despised in biblical times? Because they ate the crops. The birds were a nuisance. Kill all that you can. Here's what the Lord said. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. They're His birds. He takes care of them.
Amen.
How much more will He take care of you and me? But you know what we have to do? Get in that Bible.
Yeah.
Pray.
Yeah.
Trust. Trust. It's this simple. Lord Jesus, You said You would provide. Lord, I'm asking You to provide this need. Lord, I need a job. Lord, provide me with this job. You pray. You ask. God answered Gideon's prayer. Now He says, ask. It'll be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. But you know, He tells us that personally. Whatever it is, you pray. You pray. And now you trust God to do what He said He would do. And let's apply this to every area of our life. You need direction, then again, you trust the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That ordered, fixed, set. He will direct our steps. How about this? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. He will direct your paths. Praise God. Psalms 37:23, steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Just like I see delight in the eyes of Ashley and Jason as they look at baby Bethany walking and talking. I see delight in the eyes of Faye and Bob as they see their little granddaughter running up to them for hugs. You delight in their steps. Well, you know what? The Bible says God delights in our steps. When we walk in His way, He delights like a father. And we delight in walking in His steps. It's a good thing, you know,
Amen.
To be able to trust the Lord. We have been given a great privilege, a great privilege. You have been chosen to trust God. In a world of unbelief, God has chosen you to walk by faith and to trust Him. No matter what you're going through, you trust Him. And you know, even those massive armies arrayed against us, even when it looks like things are impossible, God makes a way, don't He? He makes a way. Let's not be shaken by what seems to be overwhelming odds. And next week we'll get into Judges chapter 7 when God's going to reduce Gideon's. He's already outnumbered 3-1, 4-1. God's going to say, yeah, you got too many men. Yeah, let's get it down. So that you know when you get healed, when you get delivered, when you get the victory, when you get this answer to prayer, you know it's all God. Amen. Praise God. And He gets all the glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we do call upon You today. We thank You for working in our lives and in our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You extend to us. We thank You, Lord, for the mercies that wash us and cleanse us always. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that keeps us on Your path. Lord, we confess our weaknesses, our failures, our sins. We confess, Lord, all of our doubts. And Lord, we ask for Your great and merciful forgiveness. Lord, we plunge ourselves again under that cleansing blood of Calvary and find, Lord, cleansing, washing, forgiveness, and acceptance in Your sight. Help us to never doubt that, Lord. And Father, I know that there are some among us today who've been struggling in different areas of their lives. But Lord, I pray for them one and all. Help us to reach out, to stand on Your promise, to take You at Your word, and to hold fast, Lord, knowing that You're with us, You're for us, that You will do what You promise. Direct Your people. Bless Your people. Use Your people. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. As you